Lord another hand clap of praise. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, amen. I'm thankful for the wonderful Spirit of God that I feel in this house tonight. The liberty of the Holy Ghost, the freedom of the Spirit. Amen. I couldn't help but think when we were singing about one of these days, I'm glad I don't have to wait. Praise the Lord, Sister Bethany. So good to see you. Amen. I got that name wrong, didn't I? Beth, yeah. I had part of it right. I knew I was. This sometimer scares me sometimes. Amen. Amen. So good to be in the house of the Lord. And I was thinking, I'm so glad that I don't have to wait till one of these days. Amen. That I can shout my troubles over right here, right now. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. And I'm not just waiting. I'm living in victory. Victory's not a destination. If you're trying to get to victory, you'll be fighting your whole life. You're never going to get there. It's not a destination. It's a disposition. Amen. You live in a position of victory, not a place of victory. Amen. Because the devil's never going to give up. Your adversary's never going to stop. Amen. But hallelujah. I'm glad tonight that I am in victory. Praise God. Joshua chapter 15 is where we're reading from tonight. And I want to say while you're turning there, Joshua chapter 15, what a tremendous honor it has been to be with you. This just seems like, I guess, the night for last things. Hallelujah. And so we're honored that we have had the opportunity. Thank you, Brother Crosswhite and your family, for the invitation, all the hospitality, the wonderful food, everyone that's contributed towards that, and the things that you have contributed towards. Thank you so very much. The accommodations, thank you for all these things. There's so much that goes into it, and we don't want to take it for granted or lightly. Thank you for your giving and your contribution to the kingdom of God. Amen. Joshua chapter 15, reading one verse of scripture, verse 63, and then we'll also read one verse in Judges chapter 1. Joshua chapter 15, reading verse 63. The word of the Lord says, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Amen. Unto this day. Judges chapter 1 verse 21. Judges chapter 1 verse 21. Almost exactly the same words with one little, well, really two little changes, I guess. Because it's not talking about Judah now, it's talking about Benjamin. But notice what the Bible says, and the children of Benjamin, it said Judah could not, but Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Amen. The Bible says that Judah could not. And so the Jebusites, they were still there until this day. And Benjamin did not. And so the Jebusites were still there unto this day. I want to preach tonight with the help of the Holy Ghost the difference in a day. The difference in a day. Would you pray? Let's ask the Holy Ghost, amen, to help us here tonight. God, we thank you for your Spirit. that has been real in this house, the liberty of the Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, that your word would go forth with power, accomplish the purpose that you have sent it into this house tonight. Confirm it in the demonstration of your spirit. And God, we're asking all these things in that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Why don't you again give the Lord a hand clap of appreciation before you're seated tonight. Hallelujah. God bless you, and please be seated. Amen. We've just been in church enough that you're just getting to know me. Amen. And so I want to take a few moments here tonight and lay a foundation. The book of Joshua and the book of Judges are the stories that were recorded over the years of both the conquest, the possessing of the land of promise that had been given to Abraham and his descendants, and the establishing or the filling out and finality, really wasn't the finality, still a lot to be done at the end of the book of Judges, but the possessing of the land of promise. So both the conquest and the possessing of the land of promise. And they are written in such a way, Joshua was not written, at least in its completion, by the man whose name it bears, but it was most likely a collection of oral stories through the death of Moses and the conquest of the land of Canaan that was committed to parchment or scroll over time. And there was a reason for that. The book of Joshua was intended to be a reference to generations that would come who did not fight the battles with Joshua, who did not understand all the goings on of why the people of God were where they were and how they got there, and why Judah lived where Judah lived, and why Issachar lived where Issachar lived, and why did Dan and Naphtali live where they lived, and why are there boundaries, and why is each tribe marked off from each tribe? And so there would be generations that would arise, that would come, that would not know the stories. They would not understand what all was taking place. And so both Joshua and Judges are written in a fashion in which future generations can pick them up and read them or hear them taught and proclaim and understand what is trying to be said. In Joshua chapter 15, we are right in the middle of the explanation of where each tribe is to live, what their boundaries are, what the demarcations are of where each one will dwell. And we are being told about the positioning of Judah, where it is that Judah lives. Now keep in mind that this was not for the generation that possessed, but it was for a generation that would later come along and ask, much like the stones that were on the other side of the Jordan River, what meaneth these stones? Why are these stones here? And so you can tell them that these are the memorial that was built to remind remind us that we have not always been where we are, but it was by God's mighty power that God brought us through the Jordan River and gave us victory in the land of promise. Let me just pause right here and say, we need to be reminded in every generation how we got here. How in the world are we going to know where we're going if we don't know where we came from? But it's not all about looking backwards either. Somebody's got to be looking forward of where we're going. But we've got to be anchored to why we are even where we are. Amen. And so both of these are written. But the Bible tells us in Joshua 15. Now think about this, if you were, and of course we are, but think about it in a more immediate context. If you were of the generation that did not cross the Jordan River, but you were born in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan, and you were reading through Joshua, or you were hearing it taught for the first time, and you understood the lay of the land. You've been raised there. You're born there. You understand the dynamics. Maybe you don't really understand why that the Jebusites are living up there in the prime real estate of all the land of Canaan. Why in the world did we come into this great land? Land of promise, and why did we possess all of this wonderful land, and yet the prime real estate, the greatest place to establish a government, the easiest place to defend and to establish a banner or a standard of who we are as a people, somebody else is living in Jerusalem. And so you would hear Joshua talk, and you would hear it read, and oh yeah, the Jebusites that inhabit Jerusalem. Well, we hate to say it like this. We don't want to embarrass anybody in church today, but it's these people over here on this side. It's Judah. Judah, they tried. Judah, they gave it a valiant effort. But Judah could not drive out the Jebusites of Jerusalem. And so they just learned to live with the Jebusites living right next door. And it's still that way. And this is a key phrase, unto this day. It's still like that today. And then you get over into Judges, where the history of the possessing of the land and the first 400 plus years of their existence unfolds. And you find where Benjamin, who lived next door to Judah, what they saw big brother Judah could not do, they just decided it couldn't be done. If Judah cannot drive out the Jebusites from Jerusalem, why would we even try? And so all the Bible says about Benjamin is that Benjamin did not drive them out. It appears that Benjamin did not even believe that they could push the Jebusites out of the land of promise, out of the city of Jerusalem. And so, generations came and generations went, with the Jebusites living in the high meadows, the plateau of the seven hills, the most prime real estate and most beautiful vista of all of Israel. The Jebusites continued to live there. Now, before we go any further, there's another thing you and I at least need to have a working knowledge of, and I'm sure that you do, but let's just for a moment talk about this. Imam, the Bible says that the Jebusites dwell with Judah, with Benjamin, in Jerusalem unto this day. Imam. And so what that is telling us is that the day that is being discussed is not a 24-hour period. And there's a whole theological discussion about this that I know you are just itching to hear tonight, and it's probably really why you came to church. But theologically, there is a distinction, and you'll find this in the Word of God, that when it's talking about a 24-hour period, typically it'll say a night and a day, or the next day. And then when it's talking about an epoch of time, or a block of time, it will talk about a day. In other words, there was a day that came, or unto this day. So what it's saying is not just Monday, not just until Tuesday, but what it's saying is there have been epochs of time. There have been generational movements and moments that have come and gone, and the Jebusites are still here. In other words, there were entire generations that were born in the land of promise. They lived their entire life, and then they died, and the Jebusites were still living in Jerusalem. That went on for over 400 years, near 500 years. So if we just do it in a quick form, we could easily say that 10 generations have come and gone, and the Jebusites have been a permanent fixture in Jerusalem for all of that time. Now, there were some great things that took place up until that moment. There were a lot of things that happened. The conquest of the land, the kicking out and the pushing out and the destroying of all the ites that are listed in the Bible. There were a lot of things that first generation accomplished. There were a lot of victories. There were a lot of battles that were won. In fact, Joshua, when he died, he said, "We're just about there. We haven't finished all the work, but God has given us great victories." And yet, there is this one key part of who the people of God are and who the people of God will be that is still being possessed by those who do not belong in the promised land. I want to press this on you here tonight. The Jebusites lived in Jerusalem for the first 500 years of Israel's possession of the land of promise. Now, let me just help you with something here tonight. After 500 years, it pretty much becomes the way things are. After 500 years, it's just part of the landscape. After 500 years, nobody's even asking questions anymore. They're just growing up with the Jebusites in Jerusalem. 500 years. I can only imagine how many times a generation would arise and they would ask their forefathers, "Why are the Jebusites in Jerusalem?" "Well, they've been there my whole life." "Well, why are they there?" "Well, Grandpa told me that when Great-Grandpa came across the Jordan River, Judah couldn't drive them out. And so Benjamin just decided that if Judah couldn't do it, I don't guess we can do it either. Let me just pause right here and insert this tonight. Just because there's not been a victory in somebody else's life does not determine whether that victory can be had in my life. And just because somebody else couldn't get it done doesn't mean that I can't get it done. I'm not just going to sit by and say, well, I guess it couldn't happen. They couldn't get it done. I want something to arise in my heart that says if they don't belong there, then God is well able to anoint my hands and anoint my feet to drive them out. Oh, yeah. And so time went by until 500 years. I know I'm repeating myself, but we don't really get the Bible narrative. Typically, it's just a surface thing. So I want you to really get this tonight because this is important. After about 420, 450 years, there was a little boy born to the house of Jesse. And his name was David. He was the runt. He was the last one born in the house. He was the proverbial baby. So he was the one that was daddy's little boy. He was the one that was right there close to daddy. And how much has been preached and written and sung about and talked about David. But I can imagine the first time that David's awareness, it dawned on him. I don't know what age it must have been, but I can just imagine in my mind as he's walking, because he's of the tribe of Judah, right? That's where he's from. And so they own half a Jerusalem, and yet there's been this, and we don't have time to preach about this tonight, but there's been this back and forth for 450 years. There's been this back and forth. The Bible says that at one point Judah actually made a little way into the city and burned part of the city, but then they were driven back, and so they just threw up their hands and said, well, we'll just learn to live with the Jebusites. We'll just learn to live with it like this. And so that's the environment in which little David was born into the tribe of Judah. I can imagine the first time he had enough awareness about him that he looked up to those hills, and then he looked at Jesse and he said, Dad, what tribe owns that? Well, David, we own that. Like our family? No, the tribe of Judah owns that. That's called Jabez. Well, who lives up there? I never been up there. Well, none of our people live up there. Why not? Well, the Jebusites live there. What tribe are they of? Well, they're not part of us. Well, where'd they come from? Well, they've always been there. Well, who said they could stay there? Well, that's a good question, David. It's been this way my whole life, David. We just learned to live with it like this. You know, it's what it's like where we're from. You just got to adjust to that culture that the Jebusites live up there. I mean, your forefathers couldn't drive them out, and they were great men. Well, I'm going to wade in all kind of stuff here tonight, so it might be good it's my last night. So, you know, I never consider myself to be near the man my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was. And, man, if he couldn't do it, who am I? So old David, just don't worry about it. They've always been there. It's, but Dad, I don't understand. Why do we let the Jebusites live there? And man, that thought gets to going over in little David's mind. And he gets to looking up there at Jabez. And he gets to thinking, I know this is the culture I'm being raised in. I know this is what everybody's telling me. It's just the way it is around here. This is how Uncle Joe was. This is how Aunt Susie is. This is how your daddy is. This is the way our family rolls. This is the way it is in Nacogdoches. This is the way it is in East Texas. This is what Pentecost looks like here. You just got to get used to it. You just got to live with it. You just got to acclimate to it. You got to figure out a way to work around it, because it was here before you got here, and it'll probably be here when you're gone. And you just got to learn how to deal with it and learn how to figure out how to live with that thing being dominant in your life. Ooh, it's getting even, it's quiet here all the time, but it's getting even quieter. Something got to happen inside of David. I don't know when, and I don't know how, but before I die, I'm going to have that city. That's going to be mine. We're going to possess that. Oh, and maybe he slipped up one time, brother, and he told his dad, Dad, I just believe before I die, Jabez is going to fall. Don't talk like that. Now, I'll just tell you, you know, we're just kind of like family here. We're all relaxed and just chilling. I'll just tell you where this message was born. I won't give you too many details, but I was transplanted to pastor in a particular place. And when I got there, you know, I thought everybody was interested in revival. I had evangelized for 8.5 years. And I just thought everybody was waiting on revival. Did I ever more get an education? When I stepped in there and started preaching revival, all of a sudden, good Pentecostal said, hey, whoa. We didn't say we wanted that. We're kind of happy with what we have. We're kind of comfortable with the way things are around here. You know, that's the basic definition of a culture, right? The way things are done around here. And generations come and go, and they question that, and that's just the way we do things. You know, it's the old story, and I know you've probably heard this. I know this is like Tuesday night, but just stay with me. We're going to preach here in a minute, and you'll feel like you've been to Sunday night church, hopefully. It's like the old story. How many have heard the old story about the roast, the family roast? Yeah. The daughter gets married and cuts the end of the roast off, and you know, he goes all the way back. And, well, why do we do that, Mom? Well, Grandma did that. Well, why'd Grandma do that? I don't know. Let's call her. And, well, Grandma, why we cut the end of the roast off? Well, I don't know. My mom did that. Well, let's find out. Let's call Great-Grandma. And when they finally get a hold of Great-Grandma, they say, Great-Grandma, why in the world do we cut the end of our roast off? Well, because back when I was cooking for everybody, the pot I used was too small to hold the roast. So we got 3 or 4 generations cutting half the roast off because they don't even know why we started this to begin with. We got 3 or 4 generations trying to have a particular kind of church, and we don't even know why it evolved into that to begin with. We've got generations living with strongholds that all they've ever been told is it's East Texas. That's the way it is here. It's Nacogdoches. It's a university town. It's the way your family is. It's the way your grandpa was. It's the culture you're of. It's the way things are done around here. And we just get in line and we follow along. Woo! But David came along I'm telling you, it had been going on for 500 years. I got to preaching in that church that it didn't matter how long things had been the way they were. It didn't matter how long Pentecostalism had wore the kind of brand it was wearing. But there is a generation that can rise up and can say, we can have everything that we are enabled and empowered to have. That makes people who are comfortable in their culture nervous. It makes people who have learned to live with particular strongholds. Racial strongholds, drug strongholds, limits on revival. Well, we've never had that kind of revival around here. And man, those men that started all these churches in East Texas, they were far greater men than any of us ever will be. And if they never could see some things break, you, who do you think you are, you egotistical, arrogant?
Oh my, come on.
Woo! You think you can do more than they could? You think you're more spiritual than... No, I just believe there's a difference in a day. And every now and then, there's a generation that comes along and God says, today's the day. This is the generation. This is the moment. I'm about to break some things that's never been broken. I'm about to rearrange some things that have never been rearranged. I'm about to transform people. And so, you know how I know this is on David's mind? You can be seated. Because when he faces Goliath, the Bible says, now I could preach a whole lot longer than we could endure here tonight, so I'm just trying to pick what I need to say and what I don't need to say. I mean, I'd like to preach a long time about David. But David obviously has had his victories with the lion and the bear. And now he's standing before Goliath. Amen. And this is all stepping stones. These are all prerequisites to victory. These are all chronological victories. That's a whole subject in and of itself. But David stands before Goliath. And you know the story. One of the most well-used Bible stories in the whole world. World, religious and secular, and he lets fly the stone. Goliath falls, but he's not dead. And little old 15 to 17 year old David runs up, he gets Goliath's sword, and he chops Goliath's head off. But what's amazing to me is he takes that old bloody head and he doesn't keep it for a souvenir, and he doesn't give it to King Saul to prove what he's done, but he holds up Goliath's head. And the next thing the Bible says that he does, he marches up to the walls of Jerusalem and he nails Goliath's head to the wall. You know what he's saying? Just like Goliath fell, you're coming down too. I don't know when, but your day is coming. I don't know how, but God's going to give it to us. Come on, I'm going to tell you what some of us need to do. We need to go back and get the proof of the victory. Come on, there were people in your family that said you'd never make it this far, but here you are. There are people in your family that said you'd never be anything for God, but here you are. You ought to take the head of that giant and you ought to nail it to the wall of the stronghold in your life, and you ought to make a declaration. Today's the day. This is the generation. It's coming down. Woo. Oh yeah. Hallelujah. I'm talking about generational cycles.
Come on, right.
And nobody in your family ever taught a Bible study, so don't you get the big head.
Come on.
Oh, there ain't nobody in your family's ever been a preacher. In fact, we've destroyed more with our mouth than we'd ever promoted to use theirs. Oh, so you think you're anointed, huh? Oh, you think you're called to God. I'm going to tell you, every time you rise above your current environment, it's the people closest to you who typically try to pull you back into that environment. Because the people who are beneath them and out of their environment are strange to them. And so the people that get out of their environment and go above them are strange to them as well. And so they got to keep everybody on a level they can control. Yeah, your daddy was an alcoholic. You're only one step away from being one. Your daddy was a drug addict. You're only one step away from being one. Your dad was a habitual backslider. You're only one step from being one. That's who we are. That's the people we are. We're unfaithful. We're there sometimes. We're always moving around. We're always disgruntled. We always. Well, what about a generation that says, I'm not going to live that way? I'm going to see that stronghold destroyed. Come on. I feel that kind of unction on Apostolic Pentecostal Church. I feel a difference in a day unction that says it's time. Come on. God is raising up some young men. God is raising up some young women who are going to say, you may have never seen the victory in your day, but I believe God can give us the victory in our day. I am of the opinion that we acquiesce. Now, this is going to get real dicey right here because, look, I was born, I've been around this my whole life. I got it. I know, I got it. I understand. So this is going to get real tricky right here. See what happens. And I don't have time to qualify all this. You just got to go with me here tonight. What happens? I have some great men in my life, men that I highly esteem, men that to me were men that walked with God. So here's what happens, is they are so esteemed in my eyes that I put them high on a pedestal. And we complain about the group that saints their dead. Woo! But what we do is we take our great men and women. Boy, I don't know if you could ever have revival like they had. Oh, Brother Crosswhite, you think you're going to blow in here and shake East Texas? Well, let me tell you who my great-grandfather was. You think you're going to outrun him? Woo! You think you're going to out... Man, let me tell you, he prayed. There's only 24 hours in a day, but somehow he squeezed in 26 hours of prayer. Now, the Apostle Rush Limbaugh said, see, there's a generation here. If you don't know who Rush Limbaugh is, raise your hand. Yeah, look, there's already a generation who don't know. He said, for something to have true humor, it has to have an element of truth. So the reason there were people chuckling when I said those things is because you know it's true. In fact, have you ever, boy, I better be careful saying this because I hadn't walked this whole church yet, so I don't know. But I have been in those churches, Brother Crosswhite, that when you walk down the hall, there's 15 former pastors. All their plaques and all their accolades. And here you are way down here at the end. And the first guy's at the entrance. So by the time they get to your picture, you're the peon that's never going to make it. Boy, if we still had so-and-so around. Well, let me tell you, if God would have wanted so-and-so pastoring in 2025, they would be alive today pastoring, and they wouldn't have been alive 50, 60, 70 years ago. If God wanted the Apostle Paul to be walking the earth in 2025, he would be alive today, and he wouldn't have been alive in the first century. But can I tell you, you are alive today because God trusts you, and God's invested in you, and God believes in you. And come on. Come on, there may be some people who sit on me tonight, but I'm not preaching to them. I'm preaching to those people who say, I believe that we can go higher than we've ever been. I believe that we can see more than we've ever seen. In fact, I believe there's strongholds in my family that nobody's ever broken, but God's going to anoint me to break it. I believe there's things in my family that's never been changed, but God's going to anoint me to change it. I'm going to see a difference in my day. Woo. Yeah. I believe God is anointing and raising up a generation. Listen to me. It was no slight on the generation that had come into the promised land. They had done what God had called them to do. But Brother Crosswhite, I just got a feeling. God said, I'm going to reserve Jerusalem for David because I want David's generation to go higher than any generation before them. This thing is not on a downward trend. This thing is on an upward trend. In fact, there is no description in your Bible of the kingdom of God being depleted. It's always an ascending. It's always a going up. It's always a mountain. It's always a height. It's always the greater and not the lesser. Now, I got to hurry here tonight. Woo! Now here's the challenge. One of the challenges is it was not David's responsibility to go backwards and revisit the same battles his dad and grandfather and great-grandfather had fought. This is a progressive thing. And so what happens oftentimes, and I'm preaching not from observation but from experience, when we get to talking about revival, what many people are thinking in their mind is a going back to something. We get to thinking, oh, we're going back to that kind. Oh, we're going back to those things. Oh, we're going backwards. That is humanly impossible, to pull a generation backwards in time. The only thing possible is to be alive today and reach forward into the tomorrow. Israel has already settled the valley. God don't need me to resettle the valley. God needs me to look to where the Jebusites are in my family, to the Jebusites. Come on, I'm preaching to some young people here tonight. You've been raised right around this area, and you've been led to believe there's only certain things that you can experience. There's only certain things you can break out of. There's only certain kind of revival that you can have. But I have come tonight to declare into the atmosphere of this church and into your spirit, there is a difference in a day, and I've got a feeling God's anointing some people to say, come on, we're going up to Jabez. Come on, we're going up to Jerusalem, and we're going to see God do it. In fact, I almost preached this tonight. And you can be seated. Now, if you're aspiring to be in the ministry, use notes and stick to them. I had a pastor that My bishop, he was all about where the Spirit goes, that's where you go. So that's just the way I developed. But when you study the life of Isaac, what you discover is Isaac did two important things. Isaac reopened wells that had been filled with earth. I almost preached tonight about whatever it is that's plugging up the flow. Because that's an obvious. There's something plugging up the flow. But I didn't feel complete liberty, but I snuck it in right here. Isaac did two important things. The Bible says that the Philistines envied Isaac. And so they filled up the wells of Abraham with earth. They got the old wells stopped from flowing with a lot of earthly stuff. And the wells quit flowing because it got too full of earth. Woo, could you preach on that a minute? And so the Bible says that they redug those wells. Sometimes you got to go back and redig what's already been dug out because it gets filled up with life. Gets filled up with earth. But the second thing Isaac did is he dug his own wells. He dug new wells. And so not only did he unstop the wells that had been dug, but he also dug his own wells. And he sunk down deep into that water table and produced his own well. I want to tell you here tonight that God is calling not just to go back and uncover the things that have been stopped up, but God is calling a generation that knows how to dig their own well, that doesn't always drink from grandpa's well, but knows how to tap down into that same water table and get down where the flow is and get their own flow going. Come on, young people, don't wait on the elders to lead you in worship. They've already served their day. You be the zeal. You be the energy. You be the passion. Don't regulate your worship by anybody else in the house. You get your own well dug. You get your own flow going, and you let God spring up inside of you. Man, I'm hurrying to a stopping place. And so David makes up his mind. That's going to be his. And the Bible says he was king for 7 years in Hebron. And then all of Israel came and anointed him king. And the very first thing David did, after all these years, he never lost his passion to conquer that. I don't know why I keep coming back to this, little circling back to this, but that this idea that we just don't have revivals like that anymore. Well, my question is, why not? Why was it good enough for one generation, but somehow we've evolved into some generation that can't have that same dynamic of revival? I'm not interested in going back to the brush harbors. I thank God for what we have, but I want the same power. I want the same anointing, and I even believe we can see it on a greater fashion than any generation before. Come on, I'm preaching to some people tonight. It's time for you to step up and step out. It's time for you to reach up and get a hold of something you've never had a hold of before, and maybe nobody in your circle has had a hold of it. But here's the way this works. Will you help me? Here's how this works. It's been in David's heart. 28 years you've been here?
Going to be 28 September.
So we'll just make this relevant without having to preach around it and come back to it. It's been in David's heart for 28 years. He's been looking at some strongholds. Yes, that people he's pastor have told him, well, you know, it's been like that my whole life. And that's just the way it is here, you know. And you know, he said burn over field. You know, the beauty of a burn over field is it germinates new life. And new things come out of old decay. And new things come out of what used to be. Let me tell you, when a tree dies, it's not wasted. It germinates, fertilizes, sends its nutrients back into the ground. And you know what happens? Here comes another generation. Just as strong, just as powerful, just as anointed. This, we may not get any further than this. This may be where we close. So David, for 28 years. Hey, it's probably close to that for David. He was 30 years old when he began to reign in Jerusalem. And so he's been looking at these strongholds. And here's the power of leadership. The moment comes for David to possess the victory he's lived his life for. It's in his hands. And David recognizes, if I don't transfer this to another generation, I'll be the only one that really understands what just took place. And so David takes his passion and he throws it out on the men. And he says, hey boys, guess what we're going to do today? We're going to do something that's never been done. And somebody said it never could be done. But we're going up and we're going to take Jabez for the Lord. And here's the challenge. The first one who's up over the wall and takes a Jebusite, I'm going to put him in as captain of the host. David took his visions. David took his passions. David took his hungers. And he said, come on, young men, let's go get it. Come on, young men, let's go have it. Come on, young marriage, let's go possess it. That's what happens when your pastor's preaching. He's saying, come on, let's go together. Come on, let's see it together. Come on, there are strongholds ready. Come on, if you believe it, you ought to stand to your feet and clap your hands unto the Lord and shout unto God. Come on, I don't want to get out of order here tonight, but I tell you what I feel is in order for this service. There's going to be some things that he can pray out of him onto you tonight. His dreams become yours. His vision becomes yours. What he believes God can do becomes what you believe God can do. Defy the spirit that says, well, this is all there is. We've reached it all. Oh no, we're going beyond. We're going higher. We're pulling down strongholds. You can remain standing. Woo. Saul was anointed king. He was given three signs that God was with him. We don't have time to talk about those, but there is one. Samuel said, the last sign is going to be you are going to come to the mount of the school of the prophets at the same time that they are coming down. Right. And you're going to find yourself in the midst of those prophets who are singing and worshiping. And the spirit that's on them is going to get on you. and you're going to prophesy. And Saul's on his way home. He gets to the mount of the school of the prophets, and here they come. They're coming down. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. They're coming down from the mount. And about the time Saul gets to where they are, the spirit that's on them settles upon Saul. And if you dig around there, what you'll find out is Saul was basically slain in the spirit and was speaking out gibberish. He was prophesying. And people would walk by and they say, "Hey, is that Kish's son? He's not a prophet." And a proverb was written. Oh, is Saul also among the prophets? And it became a byword in Israel. It wasn't a compliment. Oh, you're a prophet now, huh? Saul's a prophet. And you know what happened? Anytime anybody rose above what everybody else around them believed that they were, they said to them, "Oh, is Saul also among the prophets?" Come on, I'm preaching to some people here tonight. What God has in mind for your life, what God wants to take from this man in leadership and put on you, your family's going to say, "Oh, you're all spiritual now, huh? Oh, you're high and mighty now. You're more spiritual than all of us. You just want to pray all the time. You just want to go to church all the time. You just want to be involved in the church all the time." Don't you let that pull you back into that stronghold. You just make up your mind. Well, there's a difference in a day, and this just happens to be the day God wants to radically change some things, and I'm going to be right in the middle of it. I'm going to be right. Come on, if you're ready and you're hungry and you say, "That's me," I want you to lift your hands, lift your voice, and say, "God, God, I'm ready. I'm available." Yes. Come on, nobody in your family's ever prayed in the spirit. Well, you can. Nobody in your family's ever been an intercessor. Well, you can. Nobody in your family's ever walked in faith. Well, you can. And we're about to close. Just come on, I've been up against this before many, many times in 27 years. I know exactly where I am. I know exactly what the Holy Ghost is doing. There's always a dominant spirit that doesn't want you to believe it, that wants to keep you in your culture and keep you in your Pentecostalism and keep you in your little world that you're... But somebody is going to say, "I'm not staying here." Somebody's going to say, "I'm going up and I'm going to see things broken that have never... Never! And this is my last remarks, and then I'll give us some closing instructions here. So this is what I'm talking about. The children of Israel are standing at the Red Sea. And the Egyptians, I don't want to take too long here, but the Egyptians, who were the preeminent world power, they were not a third world country with no resources. They were the preeminent. Now, they were already, if you're a Bible history scholar and you're a world history scholar, you know that Egypt was already in decline, but they were still the dominant nation. They had cutting edge, we'll just shave it down to this. They had cutting edge military advancement for the times. They had chariots and footmen and horsemen and all the skill. And they were coming up on a people who had no experience in war. And they were coming fast. The dominant power in the world. And Moses says, hey! Hey, can I have your attention, please? Everybody, I want you to turn around and look behind you. See that dust cloud? See those specks back there? That's Egypt coming. But I want you to take a good long look at them. Woo, see, we don't really believe this kind of stuff still happens. But this is what I'm preaching about tonight. He said, this time tomorrow.
Tomorrow, yes.
You shall see them no more. You know, there's another word there. Forever. I wish I could really preach this like it's burning inside of my spirit. Moses said, take a good long look at them, because tomorrow this time, what you're looking at as reality today, by tomorrow you will never see it again, ever again. And can I tell you, for millenniums, Egypt has been trying to reclaim that place in the world, and they have never gotten back to that place. Tell me my God can't do it in one moment. Come on, I feel an unction of the Holy Ghost to speak into somebody's life. God wants to do that kind of thing in your world, where tomorrow, this next week, a month from now, what's been dominating you, what's been not letting you go, what's had your family by the throat for generations, God wants to deliver you from it forever. I want to say this. I'm preaching to young ladies who aren't even married yet. Young men who aren't even married yet. And I'm preaching to young couples right now when I tell you, your kids are going to grow up not knowing the struggles of your family history. I'm telling you, you've been in a family for generations. Everybody's wrestled with this. Everybody's wrestled with this. Everybody's wrestled with this. And nobody can break. I believe that I am talking to families that are yet to be and families that are still in the making right now. That you're going to raise a family in a dimension of anointing, in a dimension of freedom, in a dimension of blessing, in a dimension of power of the Holy Ghost under the man of God in your life that is totally different from anybody. Anybody in your family ever has, and your family and your grandkids are never going to know the darkness and the oppression and all the junk that even you've had to do with. But God is anointing you in this day. I don't want to put Brother Crosswhite on the spot, but I believe, however he feels to pray, I believe in 5 or 10 minutes he can pray a prayer. Now, I'm not around here. I don't know all the ins and outs of what the culture is around here, so I don't want to get too wacky for you, but I do believe that he can pray a prayer. That everything God has put inside of him, that he has wondered, how in the world can I ever get this done by myself? God is going to take it in 5 and 10 minute prayer, and he's going to cast it out into some strong men who have zeal and passion and willingness and hunger and are ready to go. And they're looking at Jerusalem, and they're looking at Jabez, and they're saying, we can do this. We can have this. We can see strongholds broken. Come on, there's a revival for a university town that everybody that comes through here says, well, it's a university town. I understand the struggles. I don't understand that struggle because I know a God that's able to break through that. So here's what I want you to do. I know this will put people on the spot, but so be it. I don't know how else to do this. But if that's you and you're a part of this church and you say, I don't even understand everything you're saying right now, but I do know one thing. I want to be that in my generation. I want you to press in here. Come on, just fill in here. Just families and young men and young ladies and whoever you are. You can even be an elder here tonight and you're saying, no, I still believe that. Come on, he's about to pray. And when he does, things that are bottled up inside of him, David's about to let loose what's been burning a passion in his heart that God's put into him. Come on, I know you want him to lay his hand on it. He will eventually, but I want him to pray a corporate prayer right now over this people gathered right here. In the name of Jesus. Come on, go there in the Holy Ghost, young man. Go there in the Holy Ghost, young lady. Come on, you may be used to just praying for 5 minutes and looking around, but you say, I'm going to the heights. I'm pulling down strongholds. Block out what anybody else is doing and go there in the Holy Ghost tonight. Come on, climb that mountain. Climb up to the gates of Jerusalem. Come on, I know many of you already are, but reach out and touch somebody right now. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Woo! Come on, God's putting something inside of you tonight. Oh, God's putting something inside of you tonight. Family strongholds that you've been held up against are breaking. Oh, generational ideas that have hindered the next phase are breaking. Woo! yes, 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 yes. Come on, that's it. Press on, press on. La basata yala boy and la da 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 basata yala.